fisherman who decided to rent a boat on a lake. And just out of the blue, I thought I would name these two fishermen Dale and Dennis. Not that we know anybody here by that name, but Dale and Dennis decided to rent a boat on a lake. After fishing for hours at various spots and catching nothing, they decided to try one more time before calling it quits. Suddenly, the fish started biting, and they caught their limit inside of 20 minutes. "Hey, we should mark this spot so next time we'll know where to fish," Dennis told Dale. "Good idea," Dale said, taking out his can of spray paint and making a large X on the floor of the boat. "Why'd you do that?" Dennis asked. And Dale said, "Now anyone who rents this boat will know where to fish." Come on now, I thought that was humorous. Yeah, you'll think about it later this afternoon, and then you'll laugh and laugh and laugh. We have been talking about Elijah, and today is going to be the last day we're going to talk about Elijah, so we're going to talk about the end of his life and a kind of a special episode that's there. And I'm just going to encourage you to think of Elijah as a part of a big story that's in the Bible. A lot of times when we pick up our Bible and we read a verse or we read a passage, we kind of tend to be just take out the story that we're reading and make it stand by itself. And that's a lot of times what I do on Sunday mornings as I'm preaching a sermon. But the reality is that every story that's in this is a part of a larger story. It starts in Genesis and goes all the way through to Revelation. And it's a long story that lasts a long year, lot of years, and there's a lot going on. But everything is kind of tied together. And reading it that way is something that we're not really trained to do because of the way that we study the Bible. Even when we do Bible studies and we go to these classes and we go to listen to sermons, we tend to break it up in those little pieces because it's easier that way to take those bite-sized pieces. But every once in a while, we need to be reminded that it's a story. And that what happens to Elijah is actually significant to what happens to other characters. And that is part of the story that God is telling through his word. And it's hard for me sometimes, and it's hard for us to do that. We have to look at it as a story, as some people have put it. The problem is that we tend to be kind of gold miners. We open up our Bible and we're looking for these little nuggets of wisdom, or we're looking for these little nuggets of things that are going on. Instead, we need to see the Bible as a whole story, and that everything time we read a story, it's related to these other things. And that is part of what we're going to be doing today, which is a little bit different. But first, we want to read this story about Elijah. It's in 2 Kings chapter 2, and it's the end of his life. And in that moment, some significant things are going to happen, but we want to be reminded that Elijah is a prophet of God who is a significant person in the story that God tells in the Bible. So, in 2 Kings chapter 2, we've kind of jumped ahead. If you've been following along, we were in 1 Kings last week, and we skipped over several chapters, and it didn't talk about everything that happens. But in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, it starts with this. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." That's where it starts the story. Kind of jumping into the middle of it here. But remember last week, right? Do you remember? I don't really either, so it's okay. We'll just be on it together. Elisha is the prophet who is going to succeed Elijah. Elijah, very similar names. Elijah means God is my Lord, or my Lord is God. Elisha means the Lord saves, or the Lord is my Savior. So there's two prophets, and they're here together. Now he kind of throws the end in there, because he says that Elijah is, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now, if you're a Bible student, you know what that means. If you've never read the Bible before and you're reading along this story, you're thinking, wait, what is that? Elijah's taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. What's going on with that? And that is the kind of the end of the story. That's where we're going. Elijah is one of the characters in the Bible that doesn't die. He is taken up into heaven in a whirlwind. It has to do with chariots and fire and horses, and we'll get to that in a minute. There's this picture then of Elijah, and where he's telling us up front, we're going to tell you the end before we even get to it. Elijah and Elisha together, they're in a town called Gilgal, which I don't have a map this morning because I thought it would be fun just for you to imagine where it would be. Part of that is, though, is because Gilgal is one of those towns that they always, in the Old Testament, they tell you, but they don't tell you where it is. And today, we don't know for sure where it was. The problem seems to be is that Gilgal isn't specifically a place. It's actually it's like a shrine that moved around. So Gilgal originally was the first place that Israel camped when they crossed the Jordan River and came into the Promised Land under Joshua. The first place they camped was called Gilgal. But other times the Gilgal is in different places in the Old Testament. So they're at Gilgal. I think this is kind of a holy place that moves from place to place. And it says, Elijah says to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elijah said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. We're caught up now. So keep that in mind, what happens. They're in Gilgal. Elijah says, "Stay here." Elisha says, "No, I'm coming with you." So they head to the next town. Verse 3, "There was a company of prophets at Bethel that came out to Elisha and asked, 'Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?' 'Yes, I know,' Elisha replied." So be quiet. "Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho.' And he replied, 'As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you.' So they went to Jericho." They were in Gilgal, went to Bethel. There they met this crowd of prophets who say, remind Elisha, Elijah is going to leave today. See, everybody is in on the story, even you as a reader. All of us are in on it. We know what's going to happen. We know what's coming. Even this company of prophets, it's called. So there were lots of these prophets. They were all working and sharing together. Elijah is their leader. Elisha, as we're going to see, is going to succeed him as their leader. Verse 5. This is a little difficult because, as you're going to notice, there's a lot of repetition here. Verse 5. Am I on verse 5? Yes, I am. "The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, 'Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?' 'Yes, I know,' he replied. 'So be quiet.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan.' And he replied, Elisha replied, 'As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you.' So the two of them walked on." You got the story so far? Pretty easy, right? They're in one place. Elijah tries to get Elisha to stay. They don't. They move to the next place. There the people say, "You know what? Something special is going to happen to Elijah." And Elisha says, "Yeah, I know." And then Elijah says, "Why don't you stay here?" See, it's repetition, right? Same thing over and over again. So, verse 7, moving right along with the story. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance. They have come to the Jordan River, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elisha took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So, Elijah and Elisha, still traveling along, apparently takes this cloak and rolls it up into a long, you've seen rugs or heavy cloaks rolled up, and he hits the water, it divides, they don't have to get their feet wet. They walk right on through. If you come to the baptism, we're going to try that. Okay, we're going to hit the water, and Greg says he's up for that. So we're going to see if we can, it's not going to happen, so don't do that. When you come to a baptism, you're going to see three people get completely and thoroughly wet. That's the important thing, right? Elijah and Elisha, though, don't. What they do is they come to the river and they divide it. You've seen this happen before. Even if you haven't read the Bible before, you've seen Charlton Heston do this in the Ten Commandments, right? He divided the water. Same thing happened with Joshua when they came into the Promised Land. They divided, the water was stopped, and they crossed over on dry ground. So this is something that happens commonly. The interesting thing with Elijah and Elisha is they're going the opposite direction. They're leaving the Promised Land, essentially, crossing over the Jordan River. Elijah is going to stay with them. They're also being followed by these 50 people, 50 prophets, it calls them. So there are witnesses to what happens next. In verse 9, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." Now, in English, Elisha sounds kind of greedy. It sounds like he's asking for twice as much power, twice as much than Elijah has. But that's not what he's asking for. In the Bible, a double portion is what the firstborn gets in their inheritance. Elisha is asking that he will be the successor to Elijah. I want to be named the next in charge. That's what he's saying. I want to be like the firstborn son. I want to be the heir of all that you have. That's what he's asking for. And Elijah says, "But we're prophets. I don't get to decide who the prophets are. God decides that. God decides who gets the spirit-filled prophetic office, not me." He does say, though, "You stay with me," and Elijah says, "I think God will give it to you. I think you'll got it." He probably already has shown that he is a prophet, but that's what he's asking for. We'll try to get Elisha a little more credit here, because when I've read this story in the past, that's usually what I think. Elisha, that's kind of greedy. I mean, Elijah's a prophet, and he's got quite a going for him, and you want twice as much as he has? But that's not really what he's asking. He's asking to be Elijah's heir, is what he's asking to be, to take over the company of prophets and be the leader, which is what's going to happen. Verse 11. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father," again, the heir part of it, "the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Tearing your garment is a sign of mourning. It's a sign of grief. It's what you do when somebody dies. So that's what Elisha does. Usually in the pictures of Elijah, there's usually him riding in a chariot as he's flying up into the air. But if you notice, the chariots and the horses of fire, it says separates them, keeps Elisha from being taken up into the whirlwind also. Only Elisha goes, not Elisha. And then Elisha does this grief thing. So, something happens like that, and the Bible gives one verse to it. Aren't you a little curious as to how that looked and what was going on there and how that happened? And the Bible just says, you know what? Elijah there were some chariots, and he went up in the wind. No painting. Nobody was there with their cell phone taking a picture. We know as we read on, that there are 50 people watching. So it's not like this is happening in isolation. It's not just the two of them. You would think somebody would have taken a picture, right? There weren't cell phones then. We're just making sure everybody gets on the same page here. And nobody pulled out their painting and drew a picture or anything like that. God just says, matter-of-factly, Elijah's now gone, and Elisha is left. That is the end of Elijah's life. So far. That is the summation of what's going on with Elijah and the end of his life. A lot of times I think that would be a good way to end the life, though. If you're going to have to stop living on earth, going up to heaven in a whirlwind seems like a pretty good thing. So it was good for Elijah. He's blessed by that. It also creates a situation, though, where you have a person who didn't die. And what's going to happen to him in the future? And we're going to come back to that in just a minute. We have a couple more verses to read in this story. In verse 13, it says, Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. Why is he doing that? He wants to find out if he's got the double portion, right? Just exactly what Elijah did, he does the same thing. That's what the question is. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Is he with me or not? When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. So Elisha is now the king of the prophets, basically. King is probably a little too strong a word, but he's the leader of the prophets. And if we kept going with some more of these verses, we'd see that he starts to establish his leadership, and we start to see him start doing some things like Elijah did, some of the miracles and things that Elijah did, things that we have talked about in the past. And this is where we could, and a lot of times I probably would, talk about how to come to the end of your life and how to pass that on to the next generation. Those would be good lessons we could learn from here. But we're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about something else. And that's the role Elijah plays in this story, in the whole Bible, in this book. Because Elijah is and becomes the most a significant figure in Jewish history and in Christian history. And that's because of the way he went up into heaven, there's been a lot of traditions and a lot of history and a lot of things written about him coming back someday and being there when the Messiah shows up, being there before the day of the Lord. And we're going to look at one of those verses and then a couple of the things that Jesus has to say about that. But the first lesson that we get from this then, as we're talking about Elijah, is that Elijah is the model for future prophets. What Elijah did, prophets are supposed to do. One of the things that Elijah doesn't do much of is foretell the future. If you're thinking of a prophet as somebody who foretells the future, then your understanding of a prophet is not quite what the Bible's is. A prophet does some other things. Now, there is some foretelling the future. You remember when we started with Elijah? He said, it's not going to rain for 3 years, and then it didn't rain. Remember that? And then he said, now it's going to rain, and it did rain. And so Elijah isn't afraid to foretell the future, but it's really not his primary function. We're going to look at a verse in Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And we're going to look at actually the last verses of Malachi. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Malachi says, or God says through Malachi, he says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Elijah's going to come, Malachi says. Malachi is going to come, and either you're going to listen to Elijah, you're going to listen to what he has to say, particularly in terms of the laws and decrees of the Lord. You're going to listen to him, and you're going to repair relationships between generations, parents and children. You're going to learn to live together better. You're going to do those things. You're going to listen to Elijah, or God says, I will come and bring destruction. This is an interesting thing to me. When we talk about the second coming of Jesus, almost every generation since Jesus has thought that Jesus will return in their generation. Over and over and over again, people really thought they were living in the last days. Then Jesus didn't come back. One of the reasons is, I think, is because there have been prophets like Elijah who preach to their generation, you need to turn to God, you need to listen to God. And you know what happened? They did. So God didn't come. That's one of the things that Malachi kind of teaches here. So the question a lot of times when we think about when will Jesus come back, and part of the answer is, not the only answer, but part of the answer is when people stop listening to the prophets of God. When people refuse to listen, that's when destruction comes. That's when judgment comes. Are we in those days today? Well, we are in the sense that it's the last days, but the question is, will people listen or not? That's the question. If people respond, then God will not come in destruction. There are other things going on in prophecy and other things going on about the timing and all of that, I get. But when you read this, and it says at the end, either he will turn the hearts of their parents to their children, the hearts of the children to the parents, or else I will come. Strike the lamb with total destruction. So what that means is that Elijah is the model for all future prophets, because Elijah, remember the story of the Baal's prophets versus him and the altar that he built, who is God, and Elijah, God burned up the altar that he built rather than the Baal one. Who won that little spiritual war? God did. So the people, did they listen or not? Well, apparently they did, at least temporarily. But that's the kind of thing that prophets do. They come to God's people and they say, here's the issue. Are you following God's will? Are you doing the things God wants you to do? Are you repairing relationships? Are you choosing to follow God? And if you're not, what's going to happen? Then God's going to come. And you might not be so happy about that. That might not be what you think it's going to be. So, Malachi, lesson number two about a prophet is a prophet reminds people of the need for obedience. That's why prophets aren't very well liked. Because prophets don't necessarily come and say, God loves you. They say, God has some guidelines. God has some rules. God has some things that you should be doing. And I'm reminding of you those things. I'm reminding you that God is in heaven, and he's not like just a, you know, grandfather in heaven who just pats everybody on the head and says, has a nice day. That God has opinions. That God thinks things should be a certain way. That God thinks that we should live a certain way. That those things are important to God. And that God doesn't just look at you and say, well, I know you tried as hard as you can, so that's enough. God says, no, you need to live. You need to change your life. Another person who comes along who shows us what Elijah was like was a guy named John. We call him the Baptist. Interestingly enough, he's the Baptist, and we're going to do a baptism today. What a coincidence, right? But in Mark chapter 1 is this description of John the Baptist. Starting in verse 1, Mark writes his gospel. He says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Where was Elijah just a few minutes ago? Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. That's another reason why people don't like prophets. They eat funny stuff and they dress weird. But that description is a description that we didn't read about Elijah, but that is almost word for word the description of Elijah. If you're a good Jewish reader of the time and you heard that, you would say, well, that's Elijah. That's exactly what Elijah looks like. And that's exactly what Elijah says. He says, repent for the forgiveness of sins. Repent for the forgiveness of sins. Lesson number three about a prophet is a prophet preaches repentance and forgiveness. We do want to remember that there is forgiveness. God does bring his grace and mercy and present and gives it to us. He does receive us because of our grace and mercy. Though a lot of times the problem, though, is what we want is the forgiveness, but we don't want to repent. John says, repent and receive the forgiveness of sins. The problem for a lot of us is that we just want God's love. We don't want all the other stuff. That's one of the, we talk about end times, and one of the crises in our culture is that, by the way, is that people want the love of God and they want to love everybody else, but they want to leave Jesus out of it. They want to leave God out of it. And as I read this article this week, one of the things that we kind of do is we look at the sin that we see around us and we see the people doing, making these bad choices. And we think that's the sign that people aren't, that the culture's getting bad. But the interesting thing this guy said is that what really happens in a culture that's post-Christian or people that have rejected God is that they stop believing in forgiveness. All you have to do is read what happens when a political leader in our country makes a mistake, says something wrong, or says something that hurts somebody's feeling, what happens to them? They get crucified, right? I mean, they get driven out of their, I mean, they have to quit their job, usually move out of town, because people will not forgive them. So it's both and. There's always been people who need to repent. There's not always people who are willing to forgive. And that really is the message of Christ. It's not any different than Elijah, John the Baptist, any of the other prophets. They are always calling people to repent. The question is, well, where is the forgiveness? Where's the grace amongst us? Where is the trying to bring parents and children together? That was what Malachi said, right? That relationship mending. Are we mending relationships or are we just judging people? Now, we have to judge things. We have to evaluate behavior. We have to look at people and say, this is wrong. God says this is wrong, and we need to change that. But we can't just have people changing things, we are repenting, without understanding that there's forgiveness involved in this. It's both and. And that's a really hard thing to do. A lot of times for prophets, getting people or yelling at people and getting them to try to repent, get to repent, is easy. A lot of times the forgiveness part is not. And it's the harder thing that's going on. So a prophet preaches repentance and forgiveness. Going on in Mark, verse 7, it says, and this was John's message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The other thing that a prophet does is he points to Jesus as the God who has come. That's what John did, and that's what we need to do. We need to tell people that they need to repent. We also need to tell people that forgiveness is offered. We have to do both of those. And sometimes it's hard to keep them in balance. But how do we know that God forgives? Because God came, became a man, died on the cross, and he did that for us. He didn't do it for his own purposes. He didn't do it because it was something he needed to do. He did it because we needed him to do it. And his love for us prompted him to do that. The Father gave the Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish, would receive forgiveness and grace. That's what we will be celebrating after church today when we baptize. People who have repented and received forgiveness. And we celebrate that. The water represents the cleansing that God gives, but it also represents the idea that as people go under the water, their old self has died. And as they rise up, their new self now is what's alive. Dead and alive. Cleansed. God has removed the sin. And we acknowledge that in order to do that, we have to really remember that repentance is part of it. Repentance is not feeling sorry for what you've done in the past. Repentance is deciding that you're going to be that new person now. That's what repentance is. It's not just ignoring the past. It's not just trying to, I feel sorry for it, so I'll just put some money in the offering plate and then everything will be okay. No, it's understanding that now God has given me a new life so I can live differently now. I can have better relationships. I can follow the God of the laws of God. I can follow what God's will is for my life. Those are the things that we need to be understanding that that's what he calls us to. Sometimes you hear that you know, Christianity isn't really a religion. To some extent, that's true. Sometimes that people will say something like, no, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And to some extent, that's true. But Christianity is really a lifestyle. God has called you to a different way of living. It doesn't matter what everybody else does. It doesn't matter what the culture around us believes. It doesn't matter what they're doing. We are called to be who God wants us to be. That's what repentance is. That's why God forgives us, so that we can go forward from here, a new person. A different person. Somebody who has listened to Elijah. Who has listened to the prophet. And that is the message of Easter. That's why we celebrate Palm Sunday. Because this is God. This is Jesus arriving in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. He's going to die on the cross by the end of the week. But by next Sunday, he will be alive again. Just like those who are baptized today. Died, rose again. New life. Let's bow our heads for a moment. I want to give you guys the opportunity to do some business with God. When I give this call to repent and receive the forgiveness of God, I'm not asking you to do it because I told you to do it, or I'm not asking you to do it for my benefit. I'm looking at you and saying, you need to do this between you and God. Because God's calling you to this repentance. God is the one offering you forgiveness through Jesus Christ. God is the one saying, this old life needs to be left behind, and you need to have this new life. God is talking to you right now. And if maybe you're here today and you've never really asked yourself that question, what do I need to repent of? What do I need to receive this forgiveness of God? And here's your opportunity to just talk to God and pray to him. An example would be to pray something like this. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for me. I confess my sins to you and ask you to forgive me as you have promised. I commit myself to turning away from my sins, repenting, and beginning to live a new life of love and obedience to you. Thank you for loving me and giving me eternal life. And as you pray a prayer like that, God will send his Holy Spirit, just as John promised. He said, one was coming who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And as you pray that prayer, and as you commit yourself to following him, and as you repent, the forgiveness of God comes to you. Father, as we all sit quietly here, and as we are doing business with you in our hearts and minds, I just pray that you would fill us with that sense of forgiveness, the sense of love and mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you sent your son to die for us. I just pray, God, that this week it would be a special time as we remember those events, the death and resurrection of Christ, and what it means to each one of us. Thank you, God. I thank you for your promises, and I thank you that when you say you will forgive, you will carry it out. So thank you, God. We praise you, and we love you, and we pray that you will give us all the strength to live the life that you have called us to live. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together. Pick up your palm leaves. And let's sing this last song.
Shall we say Hosanna to the King of Kings one more time? Palm leaves up, everybody. Hosanna to the King of Kings one more time.
Hosanna to the King of Kings. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.